Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour as usual each weekday afternoon, with the exception of tomorrow, which is Thanksgiving Day, and we will be playing a best of program tomorrow because the studio is closed for the holiday that produces the program. So I take the day off as well, and we should be back on live on Friday. But today, we're live, and we have a few lines open for you. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, you'd like to bring them up, we'll talk about them. If you see things differently than the host, you can bring that up, and we can talk about that as well. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And let's see, I don't think I have any announcements except about tomorrow, so I've made that one, so we'll go directly to the phones. We'll talk to Barbara calling from Detroit, Michigan. Barbara, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Hi, Steve. I just have a comment because I've heard the caller's call before regarding Paul saying he didn't want elders or people didn't want the women to be the elders. But I wanted to point out a scripture in Jeremiah 31:22. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. And I know a lot of times Paul will say, this is, he say, I will. And it's Paul's will for the church, unless he says, not I, but God. Because all pastors have a will for their church, men wear maybe suits, but you can't say that as God's will unless it comes from God. And then when you were talking about Jesus didn't have any women apostles, God forbid that he would have. If he had asked me, I would have told him no. That's not proper etiquette for a woman to be following around and sleeping with these men and bathing with them and doing all this. If he had asked my father, he would have told him, you're going to marry her before she follows you around the world or whatever. So that was not proper etiquette. That's not disrespect to the women, that he didn't want women teachers. Jesus never said that. That's something Paul wasn't ready for at that time. But it's a new day. There's a new season. There's a time and a place. But
Where is that new season been? Where does the Bible announce that new season that you're talking about?
For everything, there is a season.
Right. So where's the new season? Where is the new season that Paul's instructions are no longer valid? When did the Bible say that season would begin?
Paul gave instructions to his church how he wanted things done, how he wanted as a pastor. Just like my pastor.
Well, he's not a pastor. Paul's not a pastor. He's an apostle. And so,
he was
pastoring
those churches.
No, he was an apostle.
These were new apostolic Pentecostal churches, and they needed direction. He was the bishop.
Okay,
he was the bishop of these churches.
No, he was an apostle. They appointed elders. Who gave
them the direction?
Timothy told them. Okay, the scripture you're talking about is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the next chapter, Paul told Timothy the qualifications for elders or bishops, leaders, and Timothy was to appoint them. Timothy was not a bishop, and Paul was not a bishop. They were both apostles.
Paul, a bishop is someone who is over. That's how we use the term now. And
I'm interested in how the Bible uses the term. We use a lot of terms now differently than they were used in Scripture. And that's fine. I mean, if we use them differently, we can use them differently. But when we go to the Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what did this word mean to them? And why did they use it? And what was the significance of it? I'm not sure that any argument could be made that women should be pastors today that couldn't have been made back then. I mean, someone might say, well, a woman could be a pastor as well as a man. And maybe they can. I'm not saying they can't. But I'm saying if that is true, why wasn't it true in Paul's day? What is it that's changed? You say we live in a different era now, a different season. Well, maybe we do, but different seasons don't always have different changes in protocol or morals. So, I mean, if there has been a change, I'd be interested in hearing about it, but I'm not sure when that change took place and where it says in Scripture that Paul's instructions were only going to be valid until such a change happened. When do you think
many a times Paul will say it's real. You can't teach that as a commandment of God as if it came from Jesus.
Well, yeah, you actually can. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he's giving instructions about how many people should speak in tongues in the service, how many people should prophesy and so forth, He says in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay? So Paul said, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because he's an apostle. Jesus said, if you receive an apostle, you receive Christ. If you receive one that I sent, he said, you receive me. So, I mean, you know, you can certainly, you're welcome to make a case. If you want to make a case that says Paul was not an apostle, or an apostle is no different than you or me in terms of what his opinion is worth, I'll hear your case. But we can't just say it. I mean, as if, well, anything I don't like in the Bible, I'll just say, well, that was just their opinion. Well, that's what liberals say. I'm not a liberal. Liberals say, you know, these guys are just not writing under inspiration. They're not really authoritative. They're just giving their opinions. We have different opinions today, so we can have our opinions. They can have theirs. But that's not the way people who respect Scripture talk. So, I mean, is there some reason that you would say that what Paul wrote is not the commandments of the Lord when he said they are?
Well, when he says, I will, when he specific, we all have a will. I have a will. Jesus have a will. You have a will. God has a will. The devil has a will. He has a will. He was a new church. He was trying to get some order.
Okay. Well, I'm going to let you go with that. You're welcome to it. Many times Paul said what his will is. His will was based on his understanding of what Christ had revealed to him. And frankly, if my will is different than Paul's, I'm not gonna stand with mine against his. God didn't choose me to be one of the apostles to write Scripture. He did choose Paul to do that. He didn't choose me. So if Paul says, well, listen, this is what I don't do, and he didn't actually say my will, as you're talking about, he said, I am not allowing a woman to teach her of authority. He says he doesn't allow it. Well, on what basis? Just because he's prejudiced? Just because he doesn't want to? Or is it because he knows something about God's will in the matter? And so he doesn't allow things that aren't God's will. You see, what Jesus told the apostles was that whatsoever things they bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, meaning that they will be enforcing through their teaching on earth the things that God has determined in heaven. And so Paul was an apostle. And if we say, well, Paul was binding that activity, but God doesn't bind it. Oh, well, okay. I mean, let's hear the argument for that. I can't just let someone say, well, Paul's just like us. If you think he is, I'll hear the argument. I can't just accept a statement like that because I've grown up all my life understanding the Bible to be written by prophets and apostles who were sent by God and who were authorized by him to write authoritatively, which is why their writings are in a book we call the Bible, and other famous Christians, even of their same era, their writings are not in our Bible. So, I mean, if you don't make any distinction between what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible, well, that's your certainly you can make that choice, but you're not interested in the same thing I'm interested in. I'm interested in what God has revealed about his will. And if Paul says, I do not allow this, and Jesus said, well, the apostles, what they bind on earth is bound in heaven, I'm going to go with what he said. And by the way, I can't even think of any motivation not to. I mean, it's like if my life depended on disagreeing with him, I'd really be up the creek without a paddle, I should say. I have to either do something that endangers my life or disagree with Paul. Well, I mean, I still would go with what the Bible says, frankly. That's why Christians have died as martyrs, because they've given up their lives in order to be obedient to what God said. But it's not even a case like that. It's not like my believing what Paul said is somehow going to create some kind of disadvantage for me or anyone else. If someone says, well, the disadvantage is that a woman can't be a pastor, well, who's being disadvantaged there? Is it a disadvantage to a human being not to be a pastor? I'm not one. I don't feel disadvantaged. Most people I know are not pastors. I don't think any of them feel disadvantaged. So why would that be a disadvantage to her to not be a pastor? How would it be a disadvantage to the church? Why is it a disadvantage to the church to have male pastors, if that's what the Bible says, and not have female ones? Is that some problem? If you think it is, well, then you and I read the Bible differently, and you're welcome to. But when I stand before God, I'm going to at least be able to say, at least I followed what you said. And I'm not sure exactly what you'll say, but you'll probably have something to say, but I wouldn't want to be in that position myself. Okay, let's talk to Robert from Pinole, California. Robert, welcome.
Yeah, hi, Steve. I have a friend I've been witnessing to for over a year, and he's gone to church with me a couple times, and he recently told me that I don't want no God, no pastor, no Bible, no Christian telling me how to live my life.
So he's about average.
And he told me, he goes, look, I don't want to be saved. So my question is that Romans chapter 1 where God has given him over to a depraved mind?
Well,
and
I don't know.
If so, what do I do as a Christian? I mean, all I can do is basically pray for the guy, right?
Well, sure. I mean, if someone says, I don't want to be saved, you don't have any authority to say, well, I require you to be saved. You have to please me. I mean, you can mention that that's God's will for them to be saved, but if they say, I don't care what God thinks, well, then you've done what you can, and they've done what they can. Now, that doesn't mean they may never change. I don't know if they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Possibly they have, although there are people who have been in exactly that state of mind at one point in their life and later become Christians and change their mind. So changing the mind is a possibility, unless it isn't. And by that, I mean, unless somebody has hardened their heart to the point where they can't do it, because, of course, people do, in some cases, harden their hearts. And if your heart is hard, it's never going to be soft enough to repent. But just because somebody's making stupid decisions today with their life doesn't mean they are doomed to make stupid decisions for the rest of their life. Lots of people are in exactly that position. They may not say it so boldly, but saying, I don't care what God wants, I don't care what anyone wants, I don't want anyone to tell me what I can or cannot do. That's like about, 90% of the people on the earth, including Christians, or people in churches. I shouldn't say Christians, but people in churches. A lot of people, the way they live their life, they don't care what God said. You know? I mean, just think of the last conversation I had just before you. Yeah, God's word says this. Well, I want to think it some way, other way. Okay, do what you want. That's one thing about God. He gives people freedom. I really like that about God. You know, he gives us liberty. Now, we will have to answer for crimes we commit, and we all commit crimes against God, because disobedience to him is a crime. One thing he does that criminal justice systems don't always do is he'll forgive if we repent. If you commit a crime against the United States or against any other nation, and you go to court and you're guilty, and you say, well, I repented of that, most of them won't forgive you, but God does. That's the kindness of God. But, of course, a person who doesn't repent and has committed crimes, well, they've done exactly what God gave them the freedom to do. He also had given them the freedom not to do that. That's their choice. And they will have what they choose. The Bible says that we will receive on the day of judgment the things that were done in our bodies that we chose to do. And so your friend is in a position we can pray and hope that he may become more intelligent before the day he dies. Because it certainly isn't very smart for anyone to say, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Because that attitude, you're going to break every law that man has made as well. You're going to disobey your parents. You're just not going to do anything anyone else wants you to do, including God. Well, lives that make that their policy don't usually end up that well. And even if they do end up well in this life, they don't end up well in the next one. So your friend is doing what he is free to do. See, a person is always free to obey or disobey God. But what we're not free to do is to choose the consequences of that. You see, the consequences are God's choice. We know what the consequences are, so we can choose the consequences by choosing the behavior. And we do that. So I would just say that that's what this person is doing. They're making a choice of a certain behavior and policy, which is also going to result in the choice of outcomes. So it says in Isaiah 66, verse 3 and 4, he talks about the people who are burning incense to idols and things like that. It says they have chosen their it says in verse 3, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So they've chosen what they're going to do. But God says, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Okay, so he's saying they chose their ways. I'm going to choose the consequences of their ways. So you can choose the consequences you will face by choosing the ways that bring those consequences. And yet, while you can choose your ways, you can't choose to do things that bring bad consequences and still choose not to have those consequences. That's just, it's like you can't jump off a cliff. Although you have a freedom to jump off a cliff, you can't do that and still have the freedom to avoid smashing at the bottom and dying. So choice is an interesting thing. We only humans have it as far as we know. I appreciate your call. Zachary in Lahaina, Hawaii, welcome to the Narrow Path. How have you guys recovered from the fire over there?
We're recovering excellent.
Good.
However, I'm in a bad area right now. Can I switch places with the next caller?
You want to come back
because we'll probably get cut off.
Okay, it does sound like your phone's not good. Yeah, I'll go ahead and take the next call, and you call back when you get in a good place.
I'm in a good place. Just put me next in line after the next guy.
Okay,
put
you next on. Okay, I think I can do that. I'm not sure exactly how to do that. Okay, let's put him back on hold here.
Yeah, if I get cut off, I'll call back.
All right. Okay, I'm going to put you on hold. We'll go to the next, who is Douglas in Los Angeles. Douglas, welcome.
Is the combination used to open my lock seen by demons?
I'm sorry, I don't understand anything you just said. Something about opening locks and combinations seen by demons?
Yes, I'm saying for opening my lock and the combination used, is that seen by demons when I open the lock?
When you open a lock using a certain combination, do the demons see you doing it?
Yes.
Probably. I don't know. I mean, if they're there.
So that they know the combination by looking, by seeing me.
I'm not sure. It depends on if they're there watching or not. But if they are, I don't know why they wouldn't know it. What do you care about that?
Well, should I cover the lock so they don't see it?
No. No. Why are you interested in whether they know your combination or not?
Because if they find out the combination, then the security is breached.
How so?
Because they'll know the combination. They might be able to give the information to somebody else.
Well, I'm not really sure what your concern is here, but all I know is that I don't know why demons wouldn't be able to find out your combination, and I don't think covering it with your hand is going to help. I'm not sure what your concern is here. Demons know your combination, I don't think they manipulate locks, and if they did, why would they? What is it the combination to? Is it to a safe? Is it to a storage unit?
It could be anything, but I'm saying...
I'll put it this way. I believe that such things would be accessible to any demons that are interested in finding out, but I don't know of any case in history where demons opened a combination lock and accessed anything that was locked up behind it. Nor, as far as I know, did they ever give out the information to somebody else. So I think you're probably safe. Okay, Andy from Seattle, Washington. Welcome to the Narrow Path. We're going to come back to Zachary in just a moment. Andy, welcome.
Oh, yeah, welcome. Thank you, Steve. Listen to you quite a bit, but I don't always have an opportunity to call, so I'm glad I got through. My question is about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically, I know that it says it's the inspired word from God, but I guess I always thought growing up in the church that it was every word from the mouth of God. But it seems as though most people seem to take more stock in, you know, the apostles and their maybe way more heavily on how they're writing things as if it, part of it came from them. I was just hoping you could speak to that. I guess another thing I wanted to ask is, I mean, obviously, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, but he wasn't present during that, right?
Right.
So every word must have came from God to write Genesis, correct?
Well, that's not the only possible explanation, but I believe that it is from God, yeah. As far as the question of whether every word came from God, this idea of the Bible is not stated in, you know, quite like that. The Bible does say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, given by inspiration doesn't necessarily mean that the person who wrote it lapsed into a trance and somehow there was some automatic auto dictation going on from God to this person, so that their hand was simply a machine, writing out like your phone recognizes speech and puts it into text. That's not what the Bible teaches. The prophets who wrote the Old Testament received inspiration from God in various ways. Some of them received visions and described them. Now, we don't know if they were experiencing inspiration at the moment they were writing, or if they're simply accurately writing things that they saw in inspired visions. Either way, it's inspired material. Daniel saw his visions. These were inspired. And so were the interpretations of them. But when he wrote them down, we don't know if anything unusual was going on psychologically with him when he wrote it down. My wife had a detailed dream last night, and she told me about it today, but I don't believe the dream is from God. But if let's say it was, even if it was an inspired dream, does her telling me the dream the next morning have to be done under the same influence of inspiration? Or if she can accurately tell me what it said, would it still be the same information? Well, we're not told those specifics. People may have their theories about them, but the Bible doesn't lay it out. Now, as far as Genesis is concerned, it's almost certain that Moses used previously existing documents and put them together into the book of Genesis. The reason I say it's almost certain is because the book of Genesis is divided into what they call toledoths. The word toledoth means generations or general histories. The word toledoth occurs many times in Genesis as the toledoth of the heavens and the earth, the toledoth of Adam and Eve, or the toledoth of the sons of Noah, the toledoth of Isaac or whatever, the toledoth of different. You see these in the book of Genesis, and they seem to punctuate different groups of material that are put together, probably written by the people whose names are on them. So it's possible that Noah wrote, or the sons of Noah wrote, part of that history, or that certainly Abraham could have written some of it, or Isaac or Jacob or the sons of Jacob. I mean, any of those could have written some of these toledoths, and they would have preserved them and collected them, and when Moses became the leader of the nation, he would have them, so he could just simply put them into a collection, a book, based on all of their writings. Now, were they inspired writers? Well, all the people I just mentioned were inspired. I mean, they were all prophets. God spoke to them. But there's also the fact that a man can receive information by inspiration, and therefore his ideas are inspired by God, but he can put them in his own words. That's what the apostles, I believe, did. Because we can tell Paul has his own vocabulary. Paul has his own way of writing long sentences that others don't have. John certainly had his own vocabulary and his own favorite ideas that come up again and again in all John's writings. Matthew and Luke have their own distinctive ways of writing. And therefore, we can say they got their information from God, but they wrote it out, competently from what God had said to them. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the mystery that was hidden from generations, was revealed to the apostles and prophets in his own times. He said, I hope you understand when I write about this, my understanding of this subject. In other words, he understood the subject because God revealed it to him. But as he's writing, he doesn't indicate that while he's got the pen to parchment, he's at that moment experiencing a flow of inspiration. He received that inspiration at an earlier time. It's part of his teaching ministry. He received it in visions and dreams and revelations that he got. And then he wrote it to many different people. But he never suggests that while he is writing, something supernatural is taking place. Now, we can believe that was, if we want to, but we'd be believing something he doesn't ever claim. So that's just when we say the Bible is inspired, well, there's certainly different ways in which, Paul's writings would have inspired, doctrine and teaching that was given. And of course, Jesus was inspired in a very different way, and the prophets. It's not so simple as just saying, well, every word on the page came from the mouth of God, and it just kind of channeled it through the speakers. That's not the way any of the writers wrote, as far as I know. At least none of them claimed to, and that does sound a lot more like the way that occult writings are claimed to come. So there may be times where God was, you know, as it were, channeling to somebody something, but I don't know which times those would be. It's not necessary to believe that in order to believe that the Bible is the inspired, you know, the inspired stuff that God gave us through chosen inspired authors. So the means by which each one wrote, or the means by which each one received his information, may differ from case to case. When we study the Bible, we have to study each book, you know, on its own merits. All right, we have to take a break. We're going to come back. We're going to talk to Zachary from Lahaina, Hawaii, who wished to be held when we had him on earlier. So we're going to take a break here for, you know, just about a minute, and we'll come back, and we have another half hour of the program ahead of us here, so don't go away. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are listener-supported. We are in the process of deciding which radio stations to pay for in next year's budget, and that depends on how much we get this year. So you may write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or do from our website, thenarrowpath.com. I'll be back in 30 seconds. Don't go away.
The book of Hebrews tells us, do not forget to do good and to share with others. So let's all do good and share The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg with family and friends. When the show is over today, tell one and all to go to thenarrowpath.com, where they can study, learn, and enjoy with free topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all The Narrow Path radio shows. And be sure to tell them to tune into the show right here on the radio. Share listener-supported The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share and do good.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for another half hour taking your calls. If you'd like to ask a question or disagree with the host about something on the air, we'll talk about it if you call this number, 844-484-5737. Our next caller is Zachary, calling from Lahaina in Maui, Hawaii. Hello, Zachary. Welcome.
Hello, Steve. Hey, first of all, I'd like to thank you for asking about how our town is doing.
Yeah.
Our rebuild is going great. Thanks, you know, God's grace and God's love and his help. Our town is coming back, you know, so they're coming back. We have our NCAA basketball tournament right now going on, actually, which is bringing some much-needed revenue to our island. Anyhow, my question has to go with you know, all this, you know, along with the war and with Israel and Hezbollah and with now with Iran being part of it. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about support for our Jewish neighbors and our Jewish contingencies. And so me, sometimes I'm at a dilemma as to, and so a lot of these Jewish people that I've encountered that come here for work and stuff like that don't believe in Jesus, you know, and the reasons why they gave me why they don't believe Jesus, they just straight out say, oh, because he's a blasphemer, you know, he's a liar, and it's even after all this history, you know, I try to explain it, even after all this history that. You know what? When Jesus was on the cross, I guess he said to little father.
Hey, your phone's breaking up a little bit. Can you give me something like a question, please?
Okay, the question is, how am I to support someone, a nation that killed their own Messiah? The people that I've tried to speak with have completely no reason to believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
Okay.
And their own,
okay.
Their own,
I hear
people.
You.
And how am I? It's hard for me to give support to this nation.
Okay. Well, you're right. They are not Christians. The Jewish nation, Israel, is not a Christian nation. It's not even a religious Jewish nation. It's almost entirely a secular nation. Most of the people in Israel are secular. They're not religious Jews or Christians. On the other hand, The people who killed Jesus and actually died 2,000 years ago, they're not around anymore. The Jewish people you meet today didn't kill Jesus any more than your Gentile neighbors do. One could argue that anyone who rejects Christ is in some sense guilty of his death, since he had to die for people who, you know, who'd rejected him. But that wouldn't fall on Jewish people any more than on Gentile people. There's no distinction, the Bible says, between Jew and Gentile. God will judge all people the same. And so in deciding whether we support Israel in any particular conflict or not, the choice cannot be, well, do they love Jesus or not? I mean, maybe if they did love Jesus, that would influence us more. But most people don't love Jesus. I don't think their enemies love Jesus either, although there are Palestinian Christians and there are Israeli Jewish Christians too. Not very many, and not very many among the Palestinians. But the point is that most people in the world don't love Jesus, including in America. The majority of people in America don't love Jesus either. The same thing would be true in any country you want to choose. So the choice of who to support in war can hardly be based on the idea of whether the people that are fighting love Jesus or not. If they did love Jesus, we would no doubt support them, because if they love Jesus, they would not be aggressors. They would not be, committing, crimes, war crimes and things like that, because people who love Jesus don't behave that way. But we should be on the side of whoever's doing the right thing. You know, first of all, we should be against war in general, because it kills people. War kills people, including innocent people. It's a nasty, ugly thing. On the other hand, just hating war doesn't mean we can't approve of some side where a war exists. We could say, I wish there was no war. But since there is war, we should say, well, who's in the right here? Who's conducting themselves in a just manner in this war? Who's on the defensive? Who's the aggressor? Who is the one that, invaded somebody else? Those are the kind of questions. I'm not just thinking about this war, any war. If one group of people invades another group of people and starts killing them, I'm not on the side of people who did that. Now, in response to that, the ones who are attacked might do wrong things too, in which case I can't approve of those. I can't approve of wrong things. I don't care which side does them. Now, if I'm going to have to support, let's just say I'm the United States, and I have to, support, one side or another of a war where, let's say one side's asking for our support, and I have to decide whether I'm going to give it to them or not. Well, I'm going to have to decide that on the basis of a number of things, but those are political decisions. I'm not a political person. I'm a moral person. I'm a spiritual person. I'm a human person who has obligations to do what's right and to support what's right in my conscience and in my words. But as far as national support, I would say one of the things that a nation has to consider is one of the combatant sides, their allies. If they're allies, then we have sort of a default obligation to stand with them. We might wish to reconsider whether we should be their allies if they do things that we don't agree with, but nonetheless, that's what ally means. The ally means that we've got their backs. So, as a political matter, we probably would have some obligation to support one side or the other, regardless, how much we like what they're doing. But as a Christian, as an individual, I'm not fighting anybody. And I'm not in favor of people fighting each other, though I'd be more in favor of people who are fighting to defend themselves against aggressors than certainly I would be for the aggressors. Now, the issue of the war in the Middle East, there's a lot of propaganda both ways floating around. Some make it sound like Israel's the one that's interested in genocide. Some say it's Hamas that's interested in genocide. I've heard certainly people give talks. I've heard information that seems to go on both sides of that. I'm not there myself, and I don't feel like I have to have an opinion. I also don't have an opinion about you. I don't have to have an opinion about Ukraine and Russia because I'm not there. Now, if I had some involvement in some way, I'd certainly have to ask which side am I on and what involvement would I allow myself to have. But I'm not involved. I'm not even a little bit involved. I'll probably never meet any of the people over there. And the same is true of the issue in the Middle East. So this is going to have to be decided by those nations themselves. If you tell me of something they did, and it's clearly an evil thing, I'll tell you that I don't agree with that. Or you tell me something they did, and it's a righteous thing, I'll say, well, I think that they were justified. But that's just a private opinion. I'm not making political decisions about wars. I don't have anything to say about them. If I did, there'd be no war. If I was the one who got to decide things, I would decide, okay, nobody fight anyone. Let's just put down your arms and let's be nice. Let's be friendly. But, I'm not in that position, unfortunately, for the world. I don't have some kind of a authoritative view about wars that I don't even see with my own eyes. If the Chinese or the North Koreans started bombing San Diego or L.A., the area I live in, I would certainly have an opinion about that because I know I didn't attack them. I don't think any of us attacked them. So I'd say they are the aggressors, and I condemn that action because I see it with my own eyes. But if all I see about Ukraine or Israel or anything like that is media, whether it's social media or regular media, then I don't know who's lying and who's telling the truth. It's not something I have to have an opinion about because I have no decisions to make about it. If I make no decisions at all, everything will turn out exactly the same as if I had a very strong opinion. My opinion is everybody needs to stop hating, stop killing, and start following Jesus. But I've noticed that not everybody's interested in my opinion about that. So as far as Jews are concerned, the fact that they don't love Jesus doesn't really make them the worse than Gentiles who don't love Jesus. Anyone who rejects the King of Kings, the Messiah, I don't care if they're Jew or Gentile, they're in the wrong camp. There's certainly no one group, Jews or any other, that we would, some racial group that would stand against them just because they're of that race. So I wouldn't, I think what you need to resist is the propaganda from maybe the Christian side or even from just the Western side that we are required to support the Jews no matter what they do. Some Christians do take that position. And the Bible doesn't take that position. Certainly the prophets of Israel didn't take that position. The prophets of Israel in the Old Testament often condemned Israel for the things they were doing. God does not support Israel no matter what they do, nor does he support America no matter what we do, or anyone else. God's interested in the way people behave. So I will deal with each individual person. Let's just say Jews I meet in any given context. I'll deal with that person according to his own merits. Is he a good person or a bad person? Well, I'll befriend him or avoid him based on those kinds of things, not based on his race. A person's race doesn't matter at all to anyone, including God. What matters is the way people behave.
Okay. Hey, Steve, so I just want to thank you for that insight. I should treat them as individuals, and we had an influx of Jewish people before the fire that came and worked in our stores, and things didn't quite go by. But anyhow, I just wanted to add that one town in particular where Jesus is alive and Jesus is the majority is here in Lahaina. That's why we're doing so good here and we're rebuilding, so because we got Jesus, we got the Holy Spirit, and we have God with us. So thank
I'm glad
you
to
for
hear.
So thank I'm, you for your time. Yeah, come to Lahaina. Come to Lahaina.
Okay.
You'll see
I've
it.
Been there.
You'll see it all around with the people. A lot of faith here.
All right. Hey, I had a question that's not related to your question at all. I'm just curious because I didn't know. That huge tree that takes up more than a city block, that's in Lahaina, right?
That's the banyan tree. There's mixed
the banyan
emotions
tree,
about
yeah.
that tree. It's kind of, yeah, there's mixed emotions about that tree. It's
okay, was
of,
it?
The Hawaiian community are a little bit upset about it, but it's about the colonization. There's mixed emotions. We can talk about it later.
Okay, another time. All right. God
bless. Bye-bye.
Yeah. ever since the fire. I wondered if that tree burned up. That was quite a phenomenon, that tree. Okay, let's talk to Mike from another Hawaii place that I can't pronounce, Waianae, something like that. Hello, Mike. Welcome.
Hi, Steve. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, you probably answered it before. I just wasn't able to catch it, but it's about marijuana. Is it bad? Because, like, I was raised in a Christian house, and I kind of fell off when I got older, but I'm trying to go back to God, and I just feel like I keep going back and forth with sin because I don't know if, because I smoke, and I don't know if I have to give that up in order to get closer with God.
Right. Well, I the way I think about marijuana is the way I would think about alcohol. God created alcohol, and God created marijuana. But for what? Certainly not to get high. God doesn't approve of us using alcohol to get drunk, and I don't believe he approves of using marijuana to get high. I believe that both alcohol and marijuana can be used medicinally to kill pain or whatever. The Bible doesn't mention marijuana, but it does mention alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 30, it talks about people who are dying in misery. Give them alcohol. Give them wine to drink. I assume that means to manage pain. And I know that marijuana can be used that way, too. Now, I've never smoked marijuana myself in any way. I've never used it recreationally or for medicine. So I don't know much about it. If you can't smoke it without getting high, I'd say don't use it. Just like if a person can't drink alcohol without getting drunk, then they shouldn't use it. There are people who have weaknesses toward those things. And the way I see it, Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And if you're brought under the power of alcohol or under the power of marijuana, then you're a slave of something you don't want to be a slave of. It sounds like you might be because you keep saying that you said you keep falling back into it. I would say, if you're not using it for pain management specifically, and I don't mean pretending to use it for that. I mean, if it's literally like taking, some kind of pharmaceutical drug for pain, then I don't know why you need to use it. Obviously, if you don't have pain and you're smoking weed, you're probably doing it to get high. And I would say getting high is something to avoid for the same reason getting drunk is. The idea of surrendering your faculties, your mind, to a substance of any kind is, to my mind, just spiritually dangerous. The Bible says that he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I believe that many people have come under the power of evil influences from, simply surrendering their minds to substances that they don't have the full control over themselves as they had other times. So to me, it's not a matter of marijuana's good or marijuana's bad. Just like, I don't believe that salt is good or bad. Jesus said salt is good, but I believe if you ate 8 ounces of it a day, you'd probably die. So there are things that are good, and God made them for good. But they certainly can be bad if they're used wrongly. So if you don't need marijuana for pain management, if it's not being used as a substitute for some other kind of pharmaceutical that you'd have to take otherwise, then I don't see any reason to take it. Recreational use is, to my mind, the same as partying on alcohol and just getting drunk on weekends or whatever. I mean, that's not a Christian way to live. There's a really good book, a secular book, called Tell Your Children the Truth About Marijuana, which I read. And it really has some interesting statistics about marijuana use. I know people who use marijuana, they just say, that may be someone else, or maybe that's all propaganda. Now, this is a pretty scientifically backed up book. And I could suggest anyone who wonders about marijuana should probably read it. It's called Tell Your Children the Truth About Marijuana. It was a bestseller for a while there. Anyway, that's about as much as I could say about that. I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Michael from Brighton, Maine, or Minnesota, excuse me. Hi, Michael. Oops, I'm sorry. I hit the wrong button. Michael, I'll get to you in a moment. This is another Mike from Poway, California. Then we'll get to the other one. Hello, Mike.
Oh, hello, Steve. It's a pleasure to honor to talk to you.
Go ahead.
Yes, Mike, I kind of got a question about, in general, about the Psalms of David.
Okay.
And if it's I kind of relate it in my mind to Matthew. Sorry, I don't have the citation, but it's on your website about the narrow path. Wide is the path of destruction, and narrow is to eternal life. I identify in the toughest times of my life with the Psalms more than the Gospels sometimes. So I guess my question is, a lot of friends and people that I know that have died that were good people, but they rejected Christ. And I'm just wondering if I feel like I'm like David. I despair and feel afraid a lot and angry even. And I don't know why I get to go to eternal life and maybe they don't.
Well, the reason that you will be saved and someone else will not be saved is because you remained loyal to God and they didn't. It's that simple. Nobody can go to hell if they die loyal to God. And every human being has the choice to be loyal to God or not. I mean, just like you have the choice to stay in your marriage if you're having a hard time in the marriage, or to, you know, pay a debt that you owe, you know, that you borrowed money, even though it's hard for you to do that. You know, I mean, there's lots of obligations people have which can be fulfilled, but not necessarily easily. And certainly, loyalty to God is the most important obligation, and it's not really that hard. I mean, it can be costly to be loyal to God, and that's why some of your friends have betrayed the faith and left God. It's because they didn't value God as much as an intelligent person would. I mean, if you leave God because you'd rather party, or you leave God because your friends don't like God and they don't want to like you, or you leave God because you're not going to get a promotion unless you do some, you know, shady stuff that your boss wants you to do. I mean, obviously, there are sacrifices that people sometimes make for their loyalty to God. Not that I would consider those things extremely hard to resist, but maybe some would. But anyone who would leave God rather than leave anything else is foolish. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if your eye or your hand cause you to sin, cut it off, throw it away from you. It's better to enter into life without that eye or that hand than to keep it and be cast into Gehenna, the fire of Gehenna, so which is what's usually translated hell. So, you know, I mean, the reason that you will go to heaven if you do is because you're loyal unto death. The reason some people will not is because they're not loyal to death. It's really quite a simple matter. It's not really a complicated thing.
Yeah, I agree. I just don't feel worthy, though.
Well, you're not. I'm not either. All right? None of us are worthy. That's what being a Christian means. We recognize that Christ is worthy. Christ has done what God expected to be done, and we can benefit from that if we will. All he requests is that we are his, you know, that we trust him and we're loyal to him and faithful unto death.
Is that what Paul means by being in Christ?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Thank you.
All right, brother. Hey, I need to take another call. Michael from Brighton, Minnesota, we need to get to him, and we only have a couple minutes left. Hi, Michael. Welcome.
Well, welcome, Steve.
Hey.
I have a statement and a question. The statement is that my wife and I go to a separate church, but occasionally we go to two different Jewish synagogues or churches, and at the one, they don't eat certain meats. And I know that Paul spoke about the Jewish person that still, you know.
What would your question be? What would your question be before we run out of time?
Okay, my question was, well, I would just like to know that I have some tremendously good Jewish friends. But maybe I'm being too fundamentalistic here. But it says in Matthew 23, he's speaking to the priest, and Jesus said, that you were not to be called rabbi, because they would go around, you know, the priest.
I know the passage. So what is your question?
They would go around because it would...
Yeah, I don't need to hear what they did. I need to know your question before we're out of time here. Okay, please tell me what you're asking.
Why is the rabbi Snyder? Why does he go by rabbi?
Okay, well, I wonder that myself. I mean, I honestly do. I had occasion to meet Rabbi Snyder.
Am I wrong, or I'm just being too fundamentalistic?
Well, I think we need to be careful not to be too legalistic, because Jesus, when he gave those instructions, what he really meant was that the rabbis loved being called rabbi, and because that was, you know, someone showing special respect to them in that society. And we said, don't you be called rabbi, and don't you call anyone rabbi, because you have one teacher. The word rabbi means teacher. You have one teacher, Christ. So he basically said, don't be calling people rabbi. Now, I will say this. I do know some Christian Jewish teachers who do call themselves rabbi, and I'm not sure why. I mean, in view of what Jesus said, if I were a Jewish teacher and a Christian, I certainly wouldn't call myself rabbi, because Jesus made such a plain statement about it. On the other hand, rather than condemn such a person, I'm inclined to think, well, I don't know their heart. Jesus is not a legalist. He's trying to get a point across. When he says, it's like when Jesus said, don't swear any oaths at all. Well, he didn't mean that in a legalistic way. The system of taking oaths in Israel had become a means of deceiving people if they didn't know which oaths were considered binding and which were not. So Jesus said, just don't use oaths. Just say yes or no and mean it. He didn't mean that taking oaths is itself evil. But in the context of the way they were being used, it was something that, you know, we shouldn't need to do that. That wouldn't be important to you. And I think the same thing when he said, don't call anyone rabbi. I don't think that's a legalistic command. He said, don't call anyone father. Now, I will admit, when I'm with a Catholic priest and he wants to be called father, I might call him father, but I don't do it as a term of special respect. I just try to do it not to be specially offensive. So, I mean, I think if the person wants to be called father because he wants to be treated like somebody special, or if a person wants to be called rabbi because he wants to be treated like somebody special, I think that is a violation of what Jesus had in mind. Don't be calling people terms to make them special. Now, honestly, any priest who calls himself father, or any Christian Jewish teacher who calls himself rabbi, I don't know what's in his heart. So I'm not gonna judge it. I myself, I'd be a little more conscientious myself about that if I were in their position. I would never want someone to call me father or rabbi. In fact, I don't really want to be called by any title at all. I don't have any interest in titles because I don't want people to treat me special. Sometimes people even call me on the air pastor. Well, I'm not a pastor, so don't call me that, pastor. But frankly, people who are pastors sometimes want to be called pastors. Now, Jesus didn't say call no one pastor, but if you call a person pastor because he wants that special honor, I think it's in violation of what Jesus was saying, even though he didn't say that particular word. So I think we need to understand what Jesus is concerned about there. And, and then we have to say, well, I'm going to follow my conscience about this. If someone else is free to do something else, it may be that they're not in violation as much as it seems to me. It certainly isn't a hill to die on for me. Listen, I'm out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are listener supported. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Happy Thanksgiving.